Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 124 in our year of the Bible, 1 Chronicles 17 through 19, a kind of climactic moment for David in chapter 17, and a climactic moment, so a climactic moment for what it's going to mean to be Jewish for the rest of time, and then therefore what it means for Christians for the rest of time. Because of course, David, Jesus is King David's greater son, great David's greater son. Anyway, so let's see what happens. At the beginning, now again, we've heard a lot of this from Samuel, from the first and second book of Samuel. And sometimes the language is identical, but it's always interesting to see where the omissions are, where the additions are, and how things are put different ways to make a different point. So very, very, it's very brief, the part where David says to Nathan, Nathan the prophet, "I'm living in this nice house of cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan says, "Go ahead, build something better." But the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell David such and such and such and such, such and such." Basically, I don't need a house. That's not what I need. Now, interesting that he comes at night to Nathan. Maybe it comes to Nathan in a dream, maybe not. But the idea of coming to him at night gives a particular kind of flavor to it. Plenty of sort of interesting things happen at night in the Hebrew scriptures. He's referred to David is referred to as God's servant. Go tell my servant David. And of course, what God says is, I will, you know, you're not going to build a house for me, or you don't need to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. Now, why does God sort of make this statement first? And I think part of it is because David is sort of he wants to make sure that David doesn't forget the direction of things. And what I mean by that is that God provides David with things. David doesn't provide God with things, right? God doesn't have needs the way that people have needs. David has needs. Israel has needs. You and I have needs. God does not have needs. God provides for our needs, but whatever we offer to God is done, you know, for God's glorification as a thanksgiving that we're offering, but it's not done to like make God's life better or anything like that. So David says, hey, I should build God a house because he doesn't have a house. And God says, no. This is a one-sided thing here. I'm gonna make you a house. The word house gets used over and over again. Not just a house to live in, but rather the house of David. And he makes this unconditional promise to David. Now remember, we're reading Chronicles, not Samuel, though it's there too. It seems like, to me, it seems like it's here in even more stark relief. So note that it is an unconditional promise. You know, some of the promises are conditional, some of the promises are unconditional. The promise to Abraham for his descendants, that he was going to give them the promised land, that was an unconditional promise. But the promise that they would stay in the land, that was a conditional promise. So you know, some are conditional, some are non-conditional. This one about David's house is unconditional. I will establish his throne forever. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor, meaning Saul. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. So this is the promise that's made to David. Now, if we want to step back for a minute and think about who's writing and who's more especially who's reading these words, right? They've returned from exile. They're back in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a disaster. It's a disaster zone, and they're thinking back to. They're sort of reminding themselves. They're being reminded. No, this this royal line was promised forever. So even though now we're a mess, nonetheless, there was this unconditional promise that was that was made. In the fullness of time, I can't remember exactly what year we're talking about here. 500 BC, 400 BC. It would be in the 400s, I think. BC. I forget where I was going with that. But in the fullness of time, 400, 500 years later, the king, the true son of David would come, who is Jesus himself, who has the faithfulness and the justice of David, who has the peacemaking and the wisdom of Solomon, again, who's great David's greater son. But here's the thing that I think is very pointed here at verse 13. God is speaking about David's son, who's going to be Solomon. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Now, as far as I can remember, and tell me if you remember something else. I know that it said about Solomon in Samuel, but isn't this the only time that it's referred to this way? Is this only Solomon? I think so, and I could be wrong. And if I had some more time, I'd go run a concordance search or something. But this is certainly a different kind of relationship than the relationship we usually talk about, even in the most positive light in the Old Testament. God is God of, he is merciful, he is full of loving kindness, he is slow to anger, all those kind of things. Yes, absolutely. But even what happens when he addresses David at the beginning and when David responds to him next, starting in verse 16, David's always a servant. God refers to David as a servant and David refers to himself as a servant. Ain't nothing wrong with being God's servant. That is primo. That is the right thing to do. That is the good thing to do. We should all do it. But God sort of one-ups that here, and talking about Solomon, I will be his father and he will be my son. So of course, when you 500 years later, when you talk about Jesus as the Son of God, as great David's greater son, as the descendant of the house of David, this is what was said to Mary way back then. You'll see, you see how these things resonate. You see why you also understand why, if Jesus is the Son of God, the way that God is talking here about David and Solomon, then you would understand why they would have certain expectations for, riches or, sorry, the dog is drinking water, riches or, mastery or political power, something like that. But there is a very important note. I will be his father and he will be my son. When David replies, again, he uses the word servant over and over again. And he says it in thanksgiving because, again, it is a good thing to be a servant of God. David is a servant of God. And look at all that God has done for David. And that's what he says. How have I gotten so fortunate that you have looked upon your servant in this way? Verse 16 says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And I think we also saw that in Samuel. And I think I remarked then about how most people don't go sit before the Lord. There's no priest who goes in and sits with the Lord. Now Moses goes and talks to the Lord as one talks to a friend. But I believe that David is, if he's not the only one, he's one of the only ones who goes and sits before the Lord. Anyway, so there you go. David's victories is the subject of chapter 18. David is the military leader. He vanquishes his enemies, and that's one of the ways that he's remembered. It's kind of hard to track all of the battles and everything. It looks like maybe there are one battle that's reported twice. I don't know. Anyway, the point is the Lord gave David victory wherever he went, talking about the Edomites there in verse 13. What kind of ruler is David in chapter 18, verse 14? Well, just like we heard in 2 Samuel, David reigned doing what was just and right, for all his people, right? So he's a faithful king, and because he's a faithful king, he does what is right because he's a faithful king to God, he does what is right for all the people. And he's referred to there as David reigned over all Israel. So not just Judah, right? But even those parts of Israel that were not, you know, that were supporters of Saul, that were not as, shall we say, sympathetic to the Davidic claim. Nonetheless, he ruled over all of them, doing what was just and right for them. Let's see what I have here. David in chapter 19, by the way, you also see him turning the other cheek with the Ammonites, another way that we see the foreshadowing of Jesus. But the only thing I want to point out is in chapter 19, verse 8, on hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. This is when they're fighting against the Ammonites. Now, what's not said here? On hearing this, David sent Joab out. Well, if he sent Joab out, that means he stayed in Jerusalem. This is the place where the story with Bathsheba took place, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, not then the wife of David. But again, First Chronicles, that's not what Chronicles is interested in. Chronicles knows that you know that story. He knows that, you know, the chronicler knows that incident led to all the terrible things that followed, but that's not the chronicler's interest there. However, you do see the shadow of it there. On hearing this, David sent Joab out, and I don't know, I just read that, and it's like there we are. But again, that's not the interest of the chronicler. The way Chronicles talks about David and describes David, for me at least, helps me understand the way that Jesus is going to be talked about in the Gospels. He's referred to as the son of David. He's the one who's going to, take the throne of David. He's referred to as the son of David, all that kind of stuff. This is why, because the reign of David, even after David's death, you know, all these years later, hundreds of years later, when Chronicles is being written, that was the time, that was their golden age, and that golden age, they believe correctly, can not only come back but can be exceeded, but will be even better, and that's what they're looking forward to, and indeed that's what they get with Jesus. So I'll leave it there for now, and we'll look forward to tomorrow's. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, have a wonderful rest of your day, and I'll talk to you again tomorrow.